Take your Bibles and go to Mark chapter 8. I said continuing series. This is not a continuing series. This is a beginning series. And it'll follow through until Easter Sunday. We have four services before then. So we have an opportunity to work through it. And as I said earlier from Mark 8, Jesus said what he said there about being crucified, he would be killed, and 3 days later would rise from the dead. And so in Mark in 8:35, it says, if you hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And Jesus also was projecting that he would obviously go to the cross. But he meant more than that. He meant that it would be the Christian disciple, the one that would pick up their own cross and follow him, it would be, from the world's perspective, a giving up of one's life. The demands of Christian experience are that you are no longer your own. You are no longer your own destiner, the captain of the ship, if you will. The mandate for the Christian is to give up the helm and let God be the director of one's life, regardless of what that looks like. And Jesus knew, and God knows, by the way, that that would be one of the single most difficult things for a human being to do. To give up the ship, to give up the helm of the ship, to give up your life for the sake and for the sake for sake of God, Jesus' sake and for the sake of the good news. Meaning that you're orienting your life into the purposes of God. That the decisions that you make ultimately are for the glory of God. That the purpose of my career is not satisfaction alone, but rather God's purposes in that area. Jesus wasn't a mechanic because he knew you would be a mechanic. And you could be Jesus with all the rest of the mechanics, or truck drivers, or nurses, or whatever field you work in. You are the ambassador for Christ wherever you are. And so being led and driven by those purposes are that which we are called to do. And in fact, in 36 it says, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is there anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. In Luke chapter 6, just a couple of chapters back, Jesus turned to the disciples and said, God blesses you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. And I've been saying for weeks that the mission of this church is to take care of widows, orphans, and the needy. Some people are asking me, Vince, what's the purpose of Generations Church? Have you not been listening? Are you not engaged with what I've been saying? Our mission is to reach and to take care of the poor, the needy, and the widows. We share with them the good news. We're trying to get ourselves in the community to present the gospel message, however that looks. Our goal is not to get to 5,000 people. If that's your goal, this is not the place for you. We're going to use our resources to take care of people who need Jesus. We're not going to spend our resources like the rest of these pagans out here. We're not going to spend our resources on building and staff and all these things. Our resources are going to go to people that need Jesus. Can it get any more clear? Upward, outward, forward. Upward, what have I been saying? That you have to get that vertical relationship worked out. You have to get your life worked out with God. That's what I'm saying here from the passages in Luke and in Matthew, or in Mark, Luke and in Mark chapter 8. You have to get that relationship with God worked out, because you can't get the horizontal relationships worked out with people until that relationship is straightened out. Upward, outward, what? Getting that relationship with others, serving your neighbors, yourself. That's the outward goal. And how many more times do I got to say, you have to, and I'll help you, you have to find out what your giftedness is in Christ and start doing it. There's no option. There's no second guess. Are you going to pick up your cross and follow him or not? It's not the few. It's the whole church that does this. I hope I don't sound angry, because I'm not. Thank you, Cheryl. I'll smile when I put the poison down or put the medicine down. Here, have another bowl of medicine. I'm not angry. Not at all. I'm not even frustrated. I'm excited about what we could be and what we could do when we work collectively. That's what we're supposed to do. This is the mandate. This is serious business. This is exactly what Jesus was talking about. In chapter 16 of Matthew, Jesus said to his disciples, "And if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me." Does that sound like a fence rider to you? Does that sound like someone who's not committed to you? Does that sound like there's a goal here? I think there is. Is there a mission? Sure. Every day the disciple must choose to pick up their cross. In other words, denial of self. That doesn't mean you walk around with slicing each other's wrist. That's not what it means. And there's a bloodbath every day in the house of the Lord? No. That's not what it means. Does it mean that we don't work hard and have nice things and good things that we work hard to get? No, that doesn't mean that at all. It just means that your priorities are oriented around the purposes of God, no matter where you are. And so often we get drudged into sleep by our wealth, and by our careers, and by stress, and by circumstance. You know, back in the old days, there was a bell that was out in the communities, often associated with the church. But in those communities, those bells would ring, and people knew the difference between the church bells and the call for help. And out in the country, when they rang the bells, that means someone's barn was burning down. And all the farmers and their families would rush to the site to take care of whatever was going on. Friends, there are a lot of people in this area, as wealthy as it is, who are dead and dying in Christ. There are people here who don't have things to eat. There are people that are drugged out and have no hope. There are people that are tore up and their families are destroyed by whatever choices they've made. And these are the people that we must share the gospel with. We must find them, identify who they are, and get them the help. Who else is doing it? Well, my tax dollars is paying. Really? Really? Fending it off on somebody else, huh? Your responsibility in Christ Jesus, you're going to just pawn that off on someone else. I pay my taxes. The government is not the Savior. In fact, if citizens were doing what they were supposed to do altogether, and the church would not stop shutting, the church wouldn't shut its mouth, if we would keep talking, there would be no need for the government. Because our forefathers believed firmly in self-governance and that internal regulation of your passions and those things that we would consider to be wicked. We're supposed to govern them with God's help. There's supposed to be some measure of restraint that the Holy Spirit provides with us. And God's providence is evident all over the place. The restraint of the Holy Spirit is all over this planet. And it's just enough to get people saved and the poor to have their needs met. The gospel is for the poor and needy. Not the rich and wealthy. Now, you and I both know that, yes, the gospel is for everybody. But the poor have nobody else. They have nobody to turn to. No one to help in a time of trouble. I know. Because I've been there. And I don't just mean metaphorically. There was a day when I didn't have a nickel in my pocket. My family left me. No one to help. No one to get me through. Not even the Christians were there. Can you believe it? Cross-bearing is something that goes well beyond the ordinary trials of daily life. Cross-bearing goes well beyond the trials of everyday life. It means that there are certain things that go on within us that must be changed, that we must submit to God, that we must pick up the cross and deny ourselves those things on purpose. And believe me, God will tell you what they are. Don't let man tell you what they are, because they're probably wrong and don't have any foggy idea what they're talking about. God will tell you, though. God will tell you what they are, what those things are that need to be nailed to the cross. He surely will. And then let him. Let the Holy Spirit empower you to do that. And there's no other reason. It's not so that you have more joy, that you have more blessings, that you have more resources, that you have more fun. No, no, that's not any of the reason. The reason is one reason. It's called obedience. And that alone is enough. Jesus is not speaking about something we do only at the beginning of Christian life, but about our everyday discipleship. And when I measure myself against these things, I am utterly broken. Helpless, actually. Jesus didn't say that if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will have more money. You'll have a life more abundant, although there are preachers out there who say that filth. Life more abundant comes from what? Knowing Jesus. From being saved from hell. Abundant life is saved from hell. Yeah, our life is more abundant, but that's not the reason that we come to know the Lord. We come to know the Lord because we're going to hell without Him. Yes, it says in Scripture that we will have more abundant life, yes. But that isn't why we come to know Jesus. In fact, Jesus told the devil, did He not, that man does not live by bread alone. But on what? The very word out of the mouth of God. That's what our life is. Comes from Jesus, supernatural. We're not doing it for money. We're not even doing it for joy. That's like saying, the plane's going down. If I accept Jesus, the plane won't crash. I guarantee you the plane's going to crash. In other words, This world is going to hell in a handbasket. I hope you know that. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it says someday it's going to get destroyed by fire. Remember? The first time the world was destroyed by a flood. And people won't refuse. They refuse to believe that it happened. When the geology of the earth says so brilliantly, undeniably, you have to be a fool to think that there was no flood that wiped out the earth. The evidence is so clear, cut and dry. And one day the Bible says that the earth will be destroyed by fire. The plane is going down, baby. But not before the glorious appearance of our Lord. Not before he comes to get us. And that's our hope. Right after this passage in Mark in 8, the next chapter is the Transfiguration. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain to be alone. And as the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed, and his clothes became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. Then Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. Imagine what would have happened if you'd have been standing there. And not only did Jesus transform, be transfigured, but then Moses shows up, and Elijah. Imagine the scene. You think those disciples were fired up? Yeah. Yeah. And this is out of Puritan prayers. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up. That to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that is, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Isn't that just good stuff? Man, it's just good, good stuff. There are things in the Christian life that are paradoxical. There are. And what we learn from the cross, what we learn from Jesus' work on Calvary, is exactly that paradox. How could he secure our salvation by dying? We know it's the sacrifice, obviously, the Old Testament. We get all that. I understand that. But that's not how the world thinks, is it? No. So the Christian way is often the antithesis of the way of the world. That means the opposite. Philippians 2 and 7, it says, instead, Jesus, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. The glorious King, Jesus, King Jesus, in all of his majesty, came to earth and died as a man, but he was still fully God. And in so doing, defeated Satan and his host and secured for us salvation. Therefore, tearing down the bridge, tearing down the gap, closing the gap between sin and God, and creating a bridge between Jesus and God. Jesus is the bridge back to the Father. We have an opportunity to be reconciled to God now because of his divine prerogative. Being a Christian means laying ourselves on the altar of daily obedience. You know what it means. You know what it means. And as we think of this Easter season, here it is, the first weekend in April. 2 weeks we have Resurrection Sunday. This is a time of the year to reflect. It's a time of year that we should purposely and deliberately think about the crucifixion and the resurrection. That we should take time to take stock in ourselves and where we are in our relationship with God. We should take the time to examine ourselves, to take a long drink of what we have ourselves become. And maybe you'll be surprised that, you know what? You're probably not that far off, if at all. Let us not be demoralized and discouraged. The Holy Spirit's not that weak, is he? He has the power to change you. He has the power to change me, even when we don't want it. We just need to hang in there and keep doing the right things. Keep doing the right things. Every day, we take up our cross and follow Jesus by loving, serving, and caring for those around us. Can that mission become discouraging? Yep. Because it sometimes feels like all we do is give, 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 and people take advantage. Get those curses out of your mouth. Let them take advantage for the cause of Christ. They're not taking advantage of you. They're taking advantage of Jesus. Hallelujah! We're only looking for the praise of one. Are we not? We serve an audience of one. Let us work hard to please our Lord in all that we do. And we're not going to get it right. We're going to make mistakes and we're going to foul it up. We are. But we must persist in doing good. We must persist in doing good.